Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
In light of this past week's fire at the camp, I thought it not only fitting but appropriate and wise to depart from the previously scheduled sermon to bring you the special news bulletin. Not really a news bulletin, but Lord willing, we'll be back in 1 Peter chapter 3 next week. This morning I wish to share a topical message with you, and my thoughts may appear somewhat disconnected. If so, it's because they are. The passages that we'll read for the 3 points tend to overlap each other. Mostly, I plan to read lots of God's Word and to briefly comment upon it. It is God's Word. It is what is powerful. It is what is living. It is what is an encouragement to your soul. It's what reveals the purpose and the nature of this great being, this awesome person that we call God, that we call our Father, that we call our Savior, the lover of our soul, your rock, your strong tower, your loving good shepherd, the overseer of your soul. I came home from a parent-teacher conference Tuesday night about 8:30, and I saw these around several places in the building, and I said, where'd these come from? My wife said Wixie made these. Okay. And it's interesting that I was planning to read that. Psalm 18, verses 30 through 33. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, a shield to all that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength, that makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. The bookmark also has Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, We'll begin reading there. I thought it interesting that on Tuesday, Wixie should bring many of these to church, to the prayer meeting, and that are so appropriate. That God moved in her to do this as a preparation, perhaps, for what was to come. I was at work, as I mentioned, a few minutes from beginning parent-teacher conference when I learned of the fire. An hour or two later, during a lull in the, not the battle, but a lull in the conferences, I texted the camp staff and the interns to anchor on these three truths. God is too loving to be unkind. God is too powerful to fail. God is too wise to make a mistake. And as I considered, I thought it, I would use those three as the points this morning. Let's pray. Unto Thee, O Lord, unto Thee, not unto us, be praise. Lord, we ask that You would direct us as we look into Your Word. Father, may Your Word be all that we need this morning. Thank You that the things that I said earlier about Your Word are true. The things that it says about You are true, and that we can come to You, and that You are a buckler. You shield us, that You are perfect, Your ways are perfect, and that You are our loving shepherd. You oversee us. You protect and guide us. And Father, we ask that You would speak to us and encourage us now. Pray that we would be able to see You and Your hand at work in our lives and at work in the world. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. God is too loving to be unkind. Most of us know by heart John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son. God gave His Son, whom He loves, whom He has eternally loved for us. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God is loving, so loving that He would give His only beloved Son. And in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that beloved Son, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, we brag in tribulation also, in trials, even as that song said, fiery trials, through deep waters. And I want you to not just limit what I hope will be God's encouragement to the fire at camp, but to whatever heartache, whatever trial, whatever deep waters you're going through now. Verse 3 again, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience there is the idea of persistence or endurance, of keeping on. And patient works experience, and experience hope. We know some things about God by experience. How He provided for us, how He directed, protected, led us in the past through experience, through those difficult times. That's why it's important to talk to older Christians. Ask them about how God has worked in their lives. Ask them for their testimony and learn of other people and be encouraged. And if God did it for them, we can draw on that because He's the same God. He may work in our lives differently, but that's the same God. Verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. God gave His Son, His only beloved Son, and God gave the Holy Spirit. And His love is shed abroad in our hearts. It overflows. Like when you take a bucket of water and try to dump it into a cup, it just splashes all out. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, perhaps, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love. God showed His love. God proved His love. God put His love on display. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. He didn't die for a good man. Christ died for sinners. And praise God, because there's none good. No, not one. We are all sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus said to His disciples those few hours before He was betrayed and crucified, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God is too loving to be unkind. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, a familiar passage. We'll break into it, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is He that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall trials? Shall hardness? Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep to the slaughter. That's what Paul's saying. Our life is like one big slaughterhouse. We just keep getting slaughtered. Nay, in all these things, in all this distress, tribulation, persecution, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not one of these things, not all of them combined, can separate us from the love of God. He really, truly loves us. He's too loving to be unkind. He has set His love on us. He won't go back on that. He won't forsake us. He won't be cruel. There's this hymn that's not in our hymn book, or we're saying it today. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, Adam and Eve, bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child, you and me, He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. This is the saints' and the angels' song. When hoary time, aged time had passed away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, referring to the latter times in Revelation. God's love, so sure, shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, to sinners. The saints and the angels' song. And I remember very well having heard the song, sang it in church many times, but as a teenager, I finally figured out what it was talking about. Verse 3. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk, every blade of grass, every twig on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade. Scribes were those who wrote, professional writers, copyists. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God. Now, the author of that hymn put it poetically, he put it masterfully, put it accurately. A little bit, a glimpse of God's love. Think of the ocean as ink and the sky as paper. To write the love of God on it, we'd run out of ink and we'd run out of space on the paper. It's amazing. God loves us. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, this tells us a little bit more about the love of God. Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 1. God is too loving to be unkind. And again, apply it to whatever struggle, trial, tribulation, deep water you're going through now. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked, lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. When did he love us? While we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses and sin. He didn't say, straighten up and I'll love you. He said, I love you and I will straighten you up. I will make you alive. And mercy, God who's rich in mercy, mercy is withholding due punishment. We were by nature the children of wrath. We deserved his wrath, but God withheld his wrath and dumped it on Christ instead. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Not that just that he withheld the wrath that we deserved. That's mercy. He gave us life. Gave us what we didn't deserve. That's grace. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he do all this? Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God will in the ages to come show off his exceeding riches of his grace to us and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. How long are the ages to come? How long is eternity? We can't get our head around that. We can't begin to understand eternity. We can only think of things that seem to last a long time to us today. But all eternity will be filled with God displaying his grace and kindness to us. Turn to Isaiah 40. Please, Isaiah 40, God is too loving to be unkind. Isaiah chapter 40, a pivoting chapter in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters are mostly describing Israel's sin, God's judgment on them, and the judgment of on other nations who are sinning. And then chapter 40. Begins, comfort ye, my people. And then jump to verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with the young. Do you get that picture? Think of a picture, a shepherd, not a sheep herder, but a shepherd. A shepherd at that time. They live with their sheep. They slept with their sheep. They watched over their sheep. They protected their sheep. They loved their sheep. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, not with that crook. He's going to gather them with his arm and hold them in his bosom. He'll gently lead those that are with him. Those that are nursing young, he's going to gently lead them. That's a picture that they would have understood very well, but we struggle to. The loving shepherd. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New. He was loving then. He's loving now. He's a loving shepherd. The one described as this shepherd is too loving to be unkind. Anchor your soul on it. And the rest of Isaiah 40 leads us to our second and third points. God is too powerful to fail. God is too wise to make a mistake. Still with me? Isaiah 40, looking at verse 12. Here comes the lengthy passages. You ready? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Waters of what? The waters of the earth. Who can hold the waters of the earth in his hand? Who meted out heaven, measured heaven with a span? Who comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who can do that? Verse 13. That's 12 talks about his power. 13 and 14 go into his wisdom. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? And he answered, no one. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel? Who instructed him, taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? No one. God is too powerful. God is too wise. Verse 15, behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles, the islands, as a very little thing. This is describing the power and wisdom of God. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Lebanon, known for its great cedar trees. All of those forests. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor all the beasts thereof for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. Talking about those who hire someone to make an idol or make it themselves. Who can you compare God to? These idols that are man-made? Or in verse 20, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, he chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it shall not be moved. I heard someone describe it as, man finds a piece of wood and carves into it a face uglier than his own and bows down and worships it. What a God. That's not our God. That's not the God of heaven. Our God of heaven, he's the one who made the tree, made the earth, made the rocks, made the gold, made the stars. And he can hold it all in his hand, and it's nothing to him. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. The grasshoppers thereof are as the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It is he that stretches out heavens as a curtain. Think you got in the shower this morning and you closed the shower curtain. If you have curtain, you opened it. God did that, stretched out the heaven. Over and over in the Old Testament, talk about God stretching out the heavens. He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. It is he that bringeth the princes to nothing, that maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their flock shall not take root, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He also shall blow upon them. They shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? talking about stars. This is a wonderful place to see stars at night. Go out and you can see seemingly bazillions of them. Who hath made them? It is he that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. So why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you say God doesn't know you, doesn't take note of you, that God has forgotten you, that God will allow you to go your own way? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Consider these descriptions of God and his mighty power, interspersed descriptions of his wisdom. Psalm 115 was a scripture reading this morning. Why should a heathen say to you, where is your God? Couldn't he have stopped this from happening? This fire, this death in the family, this tragedy, whatever? Oh yes, he could. Remember the three Hebrew children? King, God is able to deliver us from this. But if he doesn't choose to, you know that we will not serve your gods. God is able, but if he doesn't choose to, and for whatever reason he didn't choose to, we may never know, we may know the reason for the fire, for the tragedy, the death, whatever it is. Our thoughts are not like his thoughts. His thoughts are way above ours. His ways are way above ours, as the heaven is above the earth. But our God, it says in Psalm 115, is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, as your mind starts to put this together and say, perhaps, well, if God could have stopped this but didn't, he must be cruel. No. Remember the first point. God is too loving to be unkind. And we can't understand his ways. Some we can, most we can't. We know that he is loving. We know that he is powerful. We know that he is wise. And we trust in that. We anchor in that. It's not that he wanted to stop the fire but couldn't, because Satan or the lightning or the electrical or whatever started it was too strong, or that Satan had outsmarted him. That's our next point. No, God is all-loving, all-powerful, and all-wise. He has a purpose in everything that he does, everything that he allows. He has a purpose. We may know now, we may not know now. Turn to Job 38, and that brings us to the book of Job. Job 38, we'll jump to the conclusion, if you will. Job loved the Lord. Job served the Lord. And God held him up for display to Satan. And Satan said, oh, of course, he loves you. He serves you because you've always protected him and provided for him. He's never had any hard times. But let him have a hard time and he'll curse you. God, who knows all things, said, have at it. And Satan took everything from Job. And Job still blessed God. Then God smiled, so to speak, and said, look, Satan, you failed. Oh, well, let me touch his body. Let me make him sick. Nobody can stand pain, misery, sickness. He'll curse you. Okay, don't take his life. Job still refused to curse God. That's the background. Now, Job said some things that perhaps were unwise. Job perhaps spoke out when he shouldn't have. And God in chapter 38 starts to deal with Job. Job is in misery. Job is as low as you can go and still love God. And what did God do to encourage him? He didn't tell him, this is what's been happening, Job, and this is why. You haven't done anything wrong. You've been good. That's why I held you up. That's why Satan attacked you, because you've been doing right. He doesn't tell Job any of that. Instead, he asks some questions about God's power and God's wisdom. Verse 38, chapter 38, verse 1. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" I think that's referring to Job's three counselors. He just kind of brushed them all aside. "Gird up now thy loins." He's saying, get ready for action. "Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee an answer, thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof?" Who measured out the earth? Who stretched the line upon it? Who put the blueprint for the earth together? Who stretched out? I'm getting beyond myself now with the construction. Who put the plumb lines out? Who marked out the lines? Verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" What does the earth sit on? Who laid the cornerstone of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, I think that's a reference to angels. Who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as it had issued from the womb? When God created the waters, he's saying it kind of just like a flood, and God shut it in doors. "When I made the cloud, the garment thereof," cloud, the garment of the earth, "thick darkness, a swaddling band for it," for the earth, "and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hither shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Who controls the ocean waves? Who controls it? Verse 12. "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place?" The day spring, I think it's referring to the morning star. "That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It's turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment." Sorry. "Stand as a garment," yes. "And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way wherein light dwells? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the path to the house thereof." Do you know where light comes from? Where's the darkness? He's asking Job all these questions. And the answers are obvious. No one but God can do or know these things, because only God is that powerful and that wise. And there's an overlap here, as I said, of these passages. God is too powerful to fail. God's too wise to make a mistake. Look at all those question marks. Right, look at the end. Consider them. See the power and the wisdom of God. Anchor your soul on these aspects of God's nature. Now Isaiah 60:26-3 says, "God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Why would you trust in God? Because he's too kind. Too loving to be unkind. He's too powerful to make a mistake. He's too wise. So I mess it all up, like me. He doesn't do that. Trust in God because of who the Bible says he is, what the Bible says he's like. Look in chapter 38, verse 31. "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion?" Can you make the Pleiades, those seven sisters, those stars that are grouped together, can you keep them together? Can you release what's holding Orion's stars together? Can you bring forth Maseroth in his season? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his suns? Talking about the stars and the constellations. "Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven?" God's power and his wisdom. He can do all those things. He says, do you know these things, Job? Skip to chapter 40. Now I'm moving more into the power of God. The Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I'll not answer, yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further. So Job's getting the picture here. Yeah, I spoke out in ignorance, but I'm not going to do it again. I'm seeing you. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, verse 6, and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will declare of thee, demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Are you going to complain and say what I did was wrong? Hast thou an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like him? Can you do these things? No, only God. Verse 15. Behold now behemoth, some big creature. I think it was a dinosaur that I made with thee. He eats grass as an ox. Now, lo, now his strength is in his loins. The force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He's the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach on him. Surely the mountains will bring forth food where all the beasts of the field play. Consider this. Mighty creature that God made. Can you approach him? But God made him. And then in chapter 41, verse 1, another of God's great creatures, a sea-dwelling creature, dinosaur-like. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Can you put a hook through his nose and bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make supplication to you? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird? This great creature that God's made? No. He goes on. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Can they catch him and eat him or sell him? Can you fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Lay your hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. You put your hand on once, you won't do it again. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Talking about this great creature. And then God puts the point plain. Who then is able to stand before me? God did all this. If his creatures are like this, God's bigger than that. Who can stand before God? Verse 11, he that prevented me, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Who has paid me first that I need to repay him? To whom am I in debt? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. God's power. Now Job suffered tremendously, and Job displayed his emotions freely. He spoke perhaps foolishly, but he never turned his back on God. He never cursed God. He continued to trust God, even in the middle of his complaining. Look at Job 13, verse 15. Even before he was dealt with the Lord, he made this statement. Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though God kills me, I will continue to trust in him. I think Job recognized God's love, his power, and his wisdom. We also need to determine, like Job, to trust in him, even though he slays us. And if you turn last passage to Romans chapter 11, I use this last Sunday evening, referring to the wonderful works of God. It is speaking in context of salvation, the plan of salvation. But in Romans 11, I want to apply it to our situations today. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath made known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed to him again. Do you see reflections of Job there? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. All things are for God's glory. And whatever the tragedy, the death, disaster, the heartbreak, the hurt, the disappointment, trust him. Know that he is too loving to be unkind, that he is too powerful to fail, that he is too wise to make a mistake. Even though we don't understand, we can still trust him. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's that kind of God. Our closing song will be one we learned a while back. I am with thee. It was written on the occasion of a tragedy. Some buses were coming back to church from summer camp in the Indianapolis area. It was a big over-the-road bus. They had several buses, but they're a big over-the-road bus. The brakes failed as they're coming off the freeway, crashed into the concrete barrier. The youth pastor was killed. His wife, who was expecting a child, they were both killed. Believe one other person. So four or five people were killed. And from that, the composer wrote this song. And so whatever the deep water you're going through, trust the Lord. Cling to him and know that he cares for you. If you can stand, please, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you that you are the kind of God your word describes, that we, though our faith is small, we can trust in you. Lord, I ask that your word would do the work that we need in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. In your Son's name, amen.